Welcome to The Watchman. Get ready for awakening teachings on the end times, Bible prophecy, and on the times and seasons in which we live. The King is coming.
Good evening, good afternoon, good morning, whatever time it is that you're listening to this message from The Watchman. Welcome to our continued expose on the book of Revelation. And we've gone quite a distance, and today I'm going to talk about events that happen that are formed in the scripture, described as the trumpets, the seals, and the vials of judgment. All of them, starting with the seals, which are start from Revelation 6, then the trumpets later, then the vials, which are spoken about in Revelation 15 and 16. And we are going to see where they come into some kind of crescendo and what the end of all things is, or what the scripture calls the end of the mystery of God. This is what we are going to be speaking about today. But just as a form of a reminder, just as we start, I just want to tell you and to encourage you to sow a seed towards this ministry, because we are beginning to have this message go across the country in so many districts across the country. And those of you who are listening to it in Kampala and have been partakers of this teaching of The Watchman for all these years, we started in 2014, whatever time it is that you joined us. Those of you who have been involved in this, I encourage you to sow a seed towards this ministry, towards our push to take this teaching up country. Some of it will be translated into different languages for people up country to know the times in which we are living, because we know that it has taken root in some places. I was speaking the other day to a pastor in Gulu, and he was telling me how the end time message has taken root in that place, and people are excited, and people are beginning to have a sense of purpose because they know we really are living in the last days. And that brought a lot of joy to my heart. Now I want us to go to different parts, because we've been in Gulu for a long time, and that pastor spoke to me, has attended the Watchman conference here, and we expounded on this, and he picked an interest, and he went and did his research, and he's on the news. So he's on the cutting edge of the end time message, and he's bringing a revival in Gulu, in the Acholi sub-region, and we are very grateful to God for that. Now we want that same thing to be taking axis throughout the country, and people to understand the times in which we are living, because that is the call of the Watchman. However, we do need you to sow a seed into this, because this is the work of the Lord, and you'll get blessed as a result of it. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you want to sow a seed, there are different ways in which you can do it. The first is through our website, www.ugwatchman.com. You can go there and sow a seed, because they will guide you on how you can actually go about sowing that seed. Or alternatively, you can use our mobile money numbers, which are open and active all the time. The first one is the MTN one, which is 07802925555. It's 07802925555. It was registered in the names of Watchman, but unfortunately, these people played games and told us that we cannot have it registered in the names of Watchman. It has to be registered in the names of an individual. I know what it is they are trying to do. They are trying to play some games so that they can go about taxation. So we had to change it. So the MTN 10780292555 is registered in my names, in the names of Joseph Kableta. However, it is a ministry line. I do not even have it. I don't even have access to it. It is the line that we use to do all ministry transactions. It's 07802292555. So if you go to sow a seed and you find it's registered in the names of Kableta, that is it. That's the one. Now the Airtel one is 07552925555. 07552925555. That one is still registered in the names of Watchman, but they have also tried to force it us to register it in personal names. However, we'll take a stand against that, because we know that it is sinister, and it is even against the law, because Watchman is a separate entity registered, so they are free to get a line and the names of Watchman. So that is an infringement on our rights as a ministry, but I know why. It's all political and so on, but never mind. Here we are talking the gospel right now, so do not mind. 07802925555 or 07552925555. Those are the numbers that you use to sow a seed. And of course, you can go and download. If you missed any part of these messages, go to ugwatchman.com. They are all there. The whole of the book of Revelation, you can download them free of charge. We try to make them so light so that we go easy on your data. So it is all right there. You can study about the days in which we are living. Today we are talking, as I said, about the seven trumpets, the six seals, and the seven vials of judgment. And we are talking about the crescendo in which they all come. So now here is what is happening today. First of all, we start from contemporary news in what's taking place, you know, on your television channels, and the battle between Israel and Palestine. And on the one hand, you know, the Palestinians would say that we are fighting for freedom, we are fighting for our freedom, and, you know, we are being suppressed because, you know, the place they live, Gaza, is a very small piece of area, and yet it houses over 2 million Palestinians who live in that squeezed place. So they will say, we are fighting for this, but then they will also say, because there is a blockade, nothing can come into Gaza unless it has been inspected by either Israel or by Egypt. So they say, we are fighting, you know, for our self-determination. Those are the things they say out there, and the things they say to the world media, and the things they say to collect people's emotions towards them. However, every once in a while, they actually say what it is that they are fighting for. Now, just the other day, Hamas chief Ismail Haniyeh said in a speech that the Palestinians have set up a new balance of power with Israel after a day of massive rockets which were thrown into Israel, including unprecedented 130 rockets fired at central Israel in one evening. And listen to what he said now. This is what is interesting, and this is what will help you determine what it is all about, that is, whatever it is that's happening between Israel and Palestine. This is it, in the words of Hamas chief Ismail Haniyeh. He said, "We have achieved," and I'm quoting, "we have achieved victory in the battle for Jerusalem, the defense of Jerusalem," Haniyeh said. And he added, "Jerusalem is the axis of conflict." And now that's it. You have to know that everything is about the city of Jerusalem. Everything, all the conflicts, the most controversial city in the world is the city of Jerusalem. Everything is about Jerusalem. And it has always been, from way, way back, it has always been, because God selected that place for a reason. And as soon as the Lord selected it and called it his city, then suddenly all the forces of evil want to claim Jerusalem, because the Lord says Jerusalem belongs to him. The city of the Lord, it is called Zion, the city of the Lord, and so on. So all of these things are about the city of Jerusalem. And now it all fulfills what the scripture says. Although we are studying the book of Revelation, I'm going to start actually reading a scripture, the first I'm reading today, from the book of Zechariah, not of Revelation, which is the book we are studying. I'll read from Zechariah chapter 12 and the first verse, and it says, "The burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundations of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and against Jerusalem." This is what we are seeing today. It is not the first time we are seeing it. There is a lot of historical perspective to this, for the battle of Jerusalem for so many centuries. So this is not the first we are seeing of it. But he says he will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all surrounding nations, all of them around there, when they lay siege against Judah and against Jerusalem. Then he says in verse 3 of Zechariah chapter 12, "And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all the peoples. All wood heave it away will surely be cut into pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it." Now you see, when he talks about it there are two layers of this. First of all, Jerusalem is going to be a cup of drunkenness to the surrounding nations. In other words, this battle that we are seeing right now in the Middle East is a battle between Israel and its neighbors, the Palestinians on the one hand, of course supported by Iran, supported by Lebanon and a few other countries. So it's, in other words, it's a Middle East battle as it speaks right now. So at the moment, we are still in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 2, just the second verse. where he says, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and against Jerusalem, as they are planning to do right now. But then eventually, you can see in this scripture, it shows that it will extend further and now involve the whole world, involving itself on this Jerusalem, the key aspect of all end time controversy, the city that is Jerusalem. Now in verse 3, it extends to the whole world. And I'll read that again. It says, and it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all the peoples. Now it's no longer the neighbors of Israel. It's now all the peoples. And he goes on to say, all who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces. Then he goes on to stress what he's talking about. He says, though all the nations of the earth are gathered against it. And I'll tell you what, all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it at some stage, not far away from now. But right now, it is just the people around there. But remember what the Hamas chief has just said? He said, Jerusalem is the axis of conflict. And now this man, whether he knows it or not, is actually speaking exactly what the scripture says, and in a way is fulfilling, Bible prophecy. Now, I'll tell you a bit about how important Jerusalem is and why it is suddenly flashed all the time. It comes in the news, out of the news, in the news, out of the news, and somehow never disappears away from the news. And it is at the heart of everything that is being done in terms of world conflict and splitting of the world. I told you in the end time, the countries will be split between those on the side of the Lord and those on the side of the enemy. And I told you those on the side of the Lord will experience a foretaste of the glory. In other words, there will be prosperity, there will be wealth, there will be protection, and all the things, the nation that will have chosen the side of the Lord. And the nations that will have chosen the side of the enemy will also have a foretaste of the judgment that is coming, because there you'll find wildfires, earthquakes, you know, all manner of natural disasters in there, and it is going to happen. Now, the question is, what will be the splitting line? The answer is Jerusalem and Israel. Where is your stand on this? Now, when this controversy came up, some people went this side, the side of the goats. Some went on the side of the sheep. Now, Jesus speaks about the sheep and the goats. Now, of course, the goats referring to the side of the enemy and the sheep on the side of him, the Lord Jesus. Now, that is going to be the splitting factor. Israel, what's your take on Israel and Jerusalem? There it is split. That will determine the blessing that comes. And all this comes speedily. That's why he says he will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness. In other words, it's the splitting factor that divides all the nations, one way or the other. So anyhow, now that you know that, let's talk about some of the history of the city of Jerusalem and why suddenly it is very, very important in all the things that are happening. Now, Jerusalem was a place, before it was actually called Jerusalem, it was so many other things. It was just a place which the Lord chose and told Abraham that you go to a place that I will show you, and there in that place you will sacrifice your son. And Abraham went there and he took him specifically to a hill, and that hill actually, that place actually he took him is Jerusalem. So that is the beginning of it. Now, so many other things happened there. You know, Solomon built his temple there, but that was way after. Now, when David went and was king over Judah, he set up his headquarters in Hebron, and then he went and captured Jerusalem from the Jebusites and named it Zion. And now that was the beginning of it, the conquest of David. Now, and that has been the heartland of the Jewish people since David captured it from the Jebusites. Now, but so many things even before that had happened in Jerusalem. Because actually, if you look properly, where Jacob was going and running away from his brother Esau, and he went and he tired and slept, and he saw angels ascending and descending. That place where he saw that place is actually Jerusalem, and actually a specific part of Jerusalem. So from all that time, we see the historical aspect of Jerusalem, all the time until David, you know, captured it and made it his own. Then later on, until Solomon went and built the temple, or that place called the Temple Mount, where the Muslims called Nawa Sharif, where they also have two mosques, the Dome of the Rock and the Al-Aqsa Mosque. So all these things put Jerusalem at the center of everything. Now you move on spiritually, this is not naturally. So you move on from there, and then you go to, after the Temple Mount, then the temple is destroyed so many years after Solomon built it. It's destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldeans, who come and take it over. Then the temple is rebuilt in that place, and then still Jerusalem. But of course, at that time, there was very little controversy as to who owned Jerusalem, although they never really got control over it, but the Jews knew that that place belonged to them, and it was their heartland. Now, all the way until, you know, the birth of Jesus, you know, and the death of Jesus in the city of Jerusalem, and on the same mountain where Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac, and eventually sacrificed a ram which he saw stuck in the thicket, and all that was a foretaste of what was going to happen eventually. And Abraham did not sacrifice his son there, although he was willing to, but then God himself sacrificed his son in that same place for us all. And all the historical aspects of it. Now, when that then that happened, then eventually in the book of Luke chapter 19, this is where Jesus speaks a lot about the city of Jerusalem. I'm telling you this because I want you to see the historical aspect behind all this battle for Jerusalem, why Muslims and the Muslim countries feel they would rather die than give Jerusalem to the Jews. It's not physical, it is spiritual. It is all spiritual. On the one hand is the side of God, on the other hand is the side of the enemy. You might say that might not fit into your political correctness, but I really do not care. That's what the scripture says. It says now in Luke chapter 19, verse 41, "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come,' he says, 'upon you, when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the day of your visitation.'" Now this is Jesus weeping over the city of Jerusalem. Now he does this when he's entering the city for the last time, because he was going to be crucified. Now this is when he's entering the city of Jerusalem for the Passover ceremony, which of course everybody had to come to Jerusalem to celebrate. And he's coming there for the Passover, and people are going to be slaughtering lambs and on the day of Passover. But the real lamb that will be slaughtered that day is the Lamb of God, who is Jesus Christ himself, who was, you know, slain for us all. Now, that Passover day, he's arriving, he knows he's going to die. But he's saying, "I wish you had known the days of your visitation." But now he says, he prophesies that now your enemies will come and build an embankment around you, and they'll level you to the ground, and not a single stone will be left on another. And he said, just because you did not know that this, the things that make for your peace. So in other words, Israel could have changed the entirety of their history if they had accepted Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, but they did not. And they went even further. They did not just refuse to accept him as their Lord, but they went even further. Remember, when they were going to crucify him, when they were given an opportunity to choose between him and Barabbas, who was a thief and a murderer, and stirred up by the Pharisees, the people screamed that they want Barabbas instead of Jesus. And Pilate asked them, "What about the King of the Jews? What do we do to him?" Now, here is an opportunity for them to accept him as their. Then he says, "Who do I release to you? Christ, Jesus, who is the Christ, the King of the Jews, or Barabbas?" Then they say, "Barabbas." So they have a chance to choose. Who is your king, Jesus or Barabbas? They choose Barabbas. Now, he goes ahead and asks them, "What about Jesus? What do we do with him?" Then they say, "Crucify him." And then they went on to say something which was very profound. They said that, "May his blood," because Pilate wanted to be free from it. You know, remember, he washed his hands. He had been warned by his wife. So he washed his hands and says, "My hands are free of his blood." Then the Jews say, "May his blood be on us and on our descendants forever." Now, those are very powerful words when you say that, "Let the blood of an innocent man be on us and our descendants forever." And then when you choose a thief and a murderer rather than him. So now, when Jesus says this, eventually what was prophesied was happened. You know, there was Titus, who was the commander of, you know, the army, who came and surrounded Jerusalem and destroyed the Jews and destroyed the Jewish race and basically flattened the whole place and went away. Now, when that happened, ultimately, all so many years when the Jews were dispersed across the nations in different places, first in the Middle East, under the Ottoman Empire, where they are, you know, apparently even better treated, but then even in Europe, and where they suffered through the years. And here is the funny thing. All the people who ruled over Jerusalem in the time of the Romans, even after the end of the Roman Empire, all of them went and appointed people like Barabbas, thieves and robbers and murderers, to rule over the place of Judea, because that's what they had chosen. So now the Romans, after they have destroyed Jerusalem, they go and put a governor over that place who is a thief and a murderer. That's the person you chose, that there he is. So you chose Barabbas, not exactly Barabbas, but somebody who is like him. So they rule over them. They torment the Jews. They spread over Europe. They spread over the world. And that's a whole lot of story. But Jerusalem somehow remains a place of controversy. Now, the interesting thing is every time that somebody would want to come and claim it and develop it and turn it around, they would fight for it. There was a huge fight for Jerusalem in the Crusades, involving the Crusaders, people who came from Europe and went to fight for Jerusalem, because they felt that as Christians, it was their some kind noble duty for them to save Jerusalem from the Arabs. And so they went and fought for Jerusalem, and then a lot of bloodshed. Then when the Crusaders are dismissed out of the place, they just leave it desolate, just like that, desolate. And it stays like that. And it has always been like that. But you see, there was a prophecy. Jesus said in Matthew, when these same words are said, he added that until the time of the Gentiles is completed. Now, that time was completed. And now, by prophetic word, Jerusalem was recaptured by the Jewish nation, which had been created in 1947 by the UN resolution in November 1947, but had actually been turned into an actuality on May 14th, 1948, Israel taking control of the nation of Israel and the British mandate ending. So then eventually the next step is to capture Jerusalem, which they did in 1967. So Jerusalem comes back in the control of the Jews. Now that's where all the controversy starts. Everybody now, we want Jerusalem. There was a time Jerusalem was under Jordan. Before Israel captured Jerusalem, it was under Jordan. And nobody really cared about it. It wasn't such a big deal. But as soon as it came into the hands of the nation of Israel, then suddenly Islam's third holiest site, what? And so on. So the controversy continues. And as I read for you, the man says that the axis of the battle is Jerusalem. That's where the conflict, the axis of the whole conflict is. Now, so here is some of the things that I want us to consider as where all this comes from and where it ends. So in all of this, there's a whole line of what happens to the nation of Israel. We've seen that before. We'll see it in detail, but also to Jerusalem. Now, let me go to the book of Revelation and read some things which we are going to study here, because it's not that interesting until we know where we are heading with all of this. Now, Revelation, we read three different passages of Scripture which talk about the same day, which is the day of the Lord. It's called the day of the Lord, spoken of in so many places in the Bible. I'll read you some of the places before even we go into that. I'll read all of them where it talks about the day of the Lord. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Matthew 24, verse 29. Then I'll go to Revelation 6, verse 12, also talking about the day of the Lord, the same day. I looked when he opened the sixth seal. Now remember, we're talking about the six seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven vials of judgment. But before I read Revelation 6, 12, I'll first read Joel chapter 2, verse 30 and 31. I will show the wonders in heaven and on earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Also spoken of in Isaiah chapter 13, verse 9 to 10, behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of the heaven and the constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. The day of the Lord. Also spoken about by the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Also, it speaks about it in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10 to 12. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will grow old like a garment, like a cloak you will fold them up. Remember, listen to these words, like a cloak you will fold them up. I'll read it again. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 10. It says, you, O Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will grow old like a garment. Then he says in verse 12, like a cloak, you'll fold them up. I'll put another word there. Let's say like the way you fold up a carpet. It says like a cloak, you fold them up and they will be changed. But you are the same and your years will not fail. Okay, now he says here, like a cloak, he will fold them up. So what's this that happens like a cloak and he folds them up? Oh, let me first give you a whole historical perspective of what is going to happen now that the battle for Jerusalem has started. And it is probably going to go on and on, just increase in intensity. It might even diminish a bit and seem to get out of the news. But ultimately, it comes back and it will continue growing like that. That's what is going to happen. Now, towards the end, the scripture tells us very clearly that the nation of Israel is going to be embroiled in a war against the whole world. Remember, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 2, talked about embroiled in a war with the country surrounding it. But eventually it says even the whole world. Now, you notice that, and the battle is going to be about Jerusalem. Now, you notice that in 2016, just before President Barack Obama left office, there's one thing he did which was very significant towards the end time. And of course, we know on whose side he's on. Okay? He is on the devil's side. Now, some of you will be offended because you like him, because the media has taught you to like him. He is on the devil's side. And I do hope that offends you so that you start looking at truth rather than at real truth, rather than at, media portrayed truth, which is lies. So what he did is, you know, all the time that the UN, which is obsessed with Israel and continually passes resolutions against Israel, resolution against Israel, it's almost like the UN would not exist if it wasn't for Israel. Passing resolutions against Israel, and so on. Now, all the time that they passed resolutions, of all manner, the America would come and veto them. They would come and veto them. Now, when Obama was leaving office, he wanted to do one last thing for his kingdom, the kingdom of darkness. What he did is he told those people that sit, the UN to sit very fast, and pass a resolution that says that Israel and the Jewish people do not have any historical claim to the city or the area of Jerusalem. Now, of course, we know that is preposterous. It is absolute rubbish. But then he made those people pass that resolution, and now he had told them that this time we shall not veto it. So when they sat quickly, in the final month after he had, of course, was leaving office, the election was over, Trump was coming in as the next president, and he knew he would not have hastily done that if Hillary Clinton was coming, because they are from the same kingdom of darkness. But now when he realized a different line of thinking is coming, a president who loves Israel, then he wanted to change things up very fast. So the UN sat very fast in December. Actually, they sat a few days before Christmas, December 22nd or 23rd, passed a resolution saying that the Jewish people or Israel do not have any historical claim to the area that is Jerusalem. As preposterous as that is, it was passed, and this time America did not veto it, so it went into the United Nations resolutions. So now when the world comes to attack Israel over Jerusalem, the foundation of that attack in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 3, was laid by the UN, but also America's refusal to veto that specific resolution. So now when Israel comes and says Jerusalem is the eternal and undivided city of Israel, which is a Jewish nation, then the whole world will say that is not true. Jerusalem belongs to the state of Palestine, which they plan to create. Then when they go to the UN records, it will show that the Jewish people have no historical attachment to the city of Jerusalem, according to that resolution, which was pushed forward by Obama. Then they would have a reason now, finally, for the United Nations, the whole nations. Remember what it says in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 3. All the nations will come against Jerusalem. So now they will have the background to come against the city of Jerusalem. Now, so many things will happen when they do so. And I'm going to rush through them very fast because we are left with less, about 25 minutes to the top of the hour. The first thing that will happen is, of course, we know that there is going to be a peace resolution. We'll talk about the other trumpets, first over the other seals and the other trumpets at future ones. But now I'm just talking about the end of them, the sixth seal, the seventh trumpet, and the seventh vial. And I show you how they are the same thing, and it is all the day of the Lord. All the scriptures that are read about the day of the Lord refers to the day of the second coming of Jesus, when he actually comes on the earth, not the rapture, the second coming of Jesus, when he actually steps on earth. And the scripture says he will set his foot on Mount Olives, and the mountain will be split in two. So that's what the scripture says. Now we have it all here. So now, when they've entered into a peace agreement, after they've tried to resolve the future of Jerusalem, all the nations will sit and say, okay, we've agreed on everything regarding Israel and the creation of the state of Palestine. The only thing we have not resolved so far is Jerusalem. Who owns Jerusalem? So they will say, since we cannot completely agree on that right now, let's sign an interim agreement of 7 years, in which in the 7 years, Israel can have control over the city of Jerusalem, but we shall come back to renegotiate 7 years from now. Now, that will be the interim 7-year agreement, which is spoken about in the scripture, particularly the book of Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, speaks about the 7-year agreement. You will enter into an agreement for 1 week, which is 7 years, and then it goes on to say in the middle of the week there will be what is called the abomination of desolation, that is, they will break the agreement. That's when the Antichrist comes and shows forth himself, and he comes out and says, you know, he's God. Now, what is the abomination of desolation, which is a bit of what has happened even before it has happened before? There was a man called Antiochus Epiphanes, who in 168 BC entered into the temple in Jerusalem and declared himself as God, which is some kind of precursor of the real abomination of desolation, which Jesus said was spoken of by the prophet Daniel. So now, what happens? So when they sign a 7-year agreement, they say peace. There is peace in the Middle East. Somebody signed an agreement, and it's all going well. And Israel seems to be at peace with its neighbors because there was an agreement. But that peace only lasts 3.5 years. That's why the scripture says in the book of 2 Thessalonians that when they say peace, peace, sudden destruction will come upon them. So when they are busy saying peace, then the Antichrist comes up in the middle of the 7 years. Now what happens is, and now you see all these things happening across the world, because Israel, when they finally sign that agreement, and they can finally rebuild the temple, because part of that agreement is going to give them a fraction of the Temple Mount by separating the Al-Aqsa Mosque and the Dome of the Rock from a different part where the actual Temple of Solomon was built. So now when they've signed that agreement and Israel has the right to rebuild the temple, the reason they can't rebuild the temple now is they want to build it where Solomon's temple was, in the exact location. And now that agreement will give them the right to do that. So they will build the temple right in that place where Solomon's original temple was. Then when they do that, they will start the sacrifices, the animal sacrifices, afresh, the way it used to be way back. They have prepared the utensils. I've seen some of pictures of those utensils. They have looked for all sorts of animals that they need there. They have prepared priests who are going to do that from the tribe of Levi. They've done everything in preparation for the resumption of all the sacrificial offerings that they used to give in the way that was commanded by Moses, the servant of the Lord, in the law. Now, but the only thing left is the temple. Now, when they build the temple and they start doing those sacrifices, some of those things will offend animal rights activists who are now becoming very strong across the world. Remember now, they are even saying that people should not eat beef because animals pollute the world and so on. So now they'll start saying animals have rights, they have feelings, so you cannot kill a cow just because you want to satisfy your stomach. You should just eat vegetables, and now vegetarians will come out in some kind of crusade, and they will be the new activists against beef and against any kind of flesh that is eaten by men. And all these things are coming up, and they are all demonic, and they are all heading towards one thing. But remember, when Israel is doing their sacrifices, they will do them in a way which so many animal rights activists will consider to be inhumane to animals, because what these people do is they will get the animal. Some of the animals, they get them and just basically throw them in the fire alive. That's what they used to do. And then they use the ashes to, you know, do all sorts of things and what. So this, especially the red heifer and so on. So these are some of the things which will happen. Then animal rights activists will come up and say, no, this is not right. You cannot do this to animals. Remember, so many of these rules against concerning how animals can be killed have been passed already in Europe. So many of them, where you cannot slaughter a cow or kill it that way. You have to, you know, kill it in an apparently humane way, electrocute it, make sure there's no pain, and so on and so forth. Anyhow, so in the middle of the 3.5 years, when the Jews are doing their sacrifices, they are carrying on with their worship, then suddenly the Antichrist comes up and says, no, there's something absolutely wrong about the way people are doing this thing. Then he goes in the temple and stands in the Holy of Holies and says that he's God. You don't have to worship any other God. I am the God. I am the one. So he says, I am the one whom the Muslims have been waiting for, because the Muslims apparently are waiting for some kind of messianic figure called the 12th Imam. The Buddhists, which is a religion which is now being promoted by much of the New World Order and their allies, and even being bought into by so many people, including some of the people in places like Africa. But the Buddhists are looking for the fifth Buddha. And of course, the Christians are looking for the second coming of Jesus. So the Antichrist stands in the temple and says, I'm the man. So all of you, I'm the fifth Buddha, I'm the 12th Imam, and I'm Jesus. I'm everything. So no need to sacrifice animals. I am the person you've been waiting for. Now, of course, the Jews turn against him, and now the real battle begins. Now, the Antichrist has taken control over the world. Now, that is in the last 3.5 years. Remember, the scripture says their power, his power, will be in the last 3.5 years. For 42 months, I read that scripture in the book of Revelation. 42 months, 3.5 years. That is going to be from the middle of the 7-year agreement up to the end of it. So now Israel revolts against him. At first they had kind of embraced him because he had created that peace. Now they revolt against him. Then there is a war started. The whole world turns against Israel. The whole world turns against them for the purpose of Jerusalem, for the city of Jerusalem. That's what they are interested in, the city of Jerusalem. So they come for the city of Jerusalem. And now the battle starts in earnest. Israel, with a few allies, stand to defend Jerusalem and their nation. And the whole world, through the United Nations, comes against them to capture. Remember, there is a resolution which was enabled by Obama, which says they do not have any historical claim to that piece of real estate. So now UN gathers all the armies of the world against them in fulfillment of what Zechariah chapter 12 verse 3 says, and it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all the nations of the earth are gathered against it. Now the reason the Lord says that is because he has said that Jerusalem is his city. But this, the armies of the enemy want it. But the Lord says, even if they all gather together, they will still not succeed, because they will be fighting against God himself. Now, Zechariah chapter 14 says, of course, we'll wind up in Revelation, do not worry. That's where we are supposed to be covering. It says, behold, the day of the Lord is coming, the day of the Lord. And your spoil will be divided in your midst, for I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem. Now, you see, the nations will come against Jerusalem, thinking they have brought themselves. But the Lord says, I will gather them. It will be he who gathers them against Jerusalem. So he says, okay, you come. Come and I will show you who is God. So, Zechariah chapter 14, verse 2. I'll start again from verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifted, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. So this is what happens when the whole nations gather against Israel. Israel is pushed against the wall. They fight. They have to defend Jerusalem at all costs. Remember, they have said that, and they have resolutely said that. Prime Minister Netanyahu said in 2007, when they were celebrating anniversary since they captured Jerusalem, the eternal undivided capital of Israel. So they stand there and they say, we are not giving up Israel. The whole nations of the world come against one nation, Israel. Now, Israel fight. But of course, there is a point at which they will be overwhelmed. And they say, now what do we do? We cannot fight against all these people because it's the whole world against a small nation with less than 20 million people. Although it is a very powerful nation with a very powerful array of ammunition, but still, it is fighting against so many nations. Now, when Israel are pushed, and the half of the city is given up, the scripture says that the city shall be taken, the houses ravished, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall be cut off. Now, what Israel do is they surrender a part of the city, but now they go and build an embankment around East Jerusalem. Now, that's the place where that Temple Mount is. That's the place where the Mount of Olives is. Now, they stand there and say, we are not giving this up, whatever it takes. However, they are overpowered, and they seem to be running out of options, and everything is coming to an end. So that's when the Jews stand up and say, now what are we going to do about this? It seems everything has come to an end, and nothing is going to happen because these people are going to take over Jerusalem. Now the Jews, in their desperation at that time, will say, now they told us the Messiah is coming. When is the Messiah ever going to come? Because now if he doesn't come now, they are going to take up this place. Remember, they are still waiting for the Messiah. So they cry out and say, Messiah, when are you ever going to come and save us? Because now is the time that if you do not come, then we are going to be completely ravished. Then verse 3 of Zechariah chapter 14 says, then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. Now when Israel are completely overcome and have reached the end of their natural strength, it says then the Lord comes and says, okay, now we've gone back to those old days when the Lord fought as a man of battle. And he says, and in that day, his feet, let me first stop here and go now to the book of Revelation and read some of those things. So what happens when Israel is completely on the wall and they have nowhere to go? I'll tell you what happens according to the scripture. And it's all written, it's all here in the day of Revelation. Now, this is when we come to the end of the 7 years. Israel have come to the end of their natural strength. Nothing is happening for them, but then the Lord moves for them because he comes, and Zechariah told us he comes as it was in the days when the Lord fought. Now, this is what will happen when they cry out and say, Messiah, when are you coming? That's when the sixth seal happens. That's when the seventh trumpet happens. That's when the seventh vial happens. They all happen on the same day. They all happen on the day of the Lord. So I read, starting Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. I looked and he opened the great seal, the sixth seal. And behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. And the moon became like blood. Remember, we've read that on the day of the Lord. But now this one goes on to describe a few other things which are important. Verse 13, it says, and the stars of the heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. The stars of the heaven fall. Now this is absolutely, you know, the whole powers of the heaven being shaken. The sun has turned into darkness. The moon has become like blood. Now the stars are fallen. Then he says, verse 14, very important. Then the sky receded. Remember, I read that in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 12. It says, then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountain, and said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of he who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand him? Who is able to stand? Now, when Israel are pushed to the wall and they cry out to the Messiah, this is what happens. And now this is what the scripture says. There is a lightning and the stars fall. Then something tremendous happens. The sky is rolled away like a scroll. It says that in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 10. Okay? It says there like a cloak. But here it says it rolled away like a scroll. Okay? The sky is rolled away. And suddenly, all the people can see the throne. They can see into heaven. Now, that's what it says. And I'll read Hebrews chapter 1 again, just so that we are clear that it's backed up by a number of scriptures. It's verse 12, it says, like a cloak, you will hold them up. It says that you, the Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens were a work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain, and they will grow old like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed. Like a cloak you fold them up. Now here he says the sky will recede like a scroll, the way you roll up a carpet or a blanket or a duvet, something like that. Now like a scroll, now the sky is rolled away, and the whole world and the armies of the world which had attacked Israel look up, and suddenly they see the Lord coming from the throne, the Lord Jesus coming from the throne and descending onto earth. Now he is not coming as a baby, he's coming as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And now his light blinds them, because there's all darkness around. So the light of his coming blinds them. And now they all take off. This is what the scripture says. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of Islam. Now imagine these people who apparently should be scared of death are now telling the rocks, fall on us, because they cannot stand the light of the Lamb. And they say, for the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand? Now they see the Lord Jesus coming as a savior to his people, but as a judge and with wrath to the people who have chosen the way of the enemy. Now that is the sixth seal, but it's the same as the seventh trumpet. Now what does the seventh trumpet do? The seventh trumpet, I'm going to read it here. It's from Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven. The kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Jesus Christ comes and sets up his kingdom here on earth. Now that's what happens at that point. Then he goes on to say, and the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their heads and worshipped God, saying, we give thanks to you, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and the one who was and the one who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged. And you shall reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. But now look at verse 19. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven. Remember that? The temple of God was opened in heaven. Remember that? The temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings and noises and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Exactly like we read in Revelation 16. Lightnings and thunder and a great hail. Revelation 6 rather. But in Revelation 6, he described what will happen. The earth is rolled away like a scroll, and the Lord Jesus Christ comes down in his glory. Now let's move on to Revelation 16, where it talks about the seventh vial, and it's the same thing that happened. The seventh bowl, the earth utterly... that's Revelation 16, verse 17. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven. Remember that? The temple of heaven. I remember I told you to remember that just a few sentences ago. Remember that a loud voice came out of the temple from heaven, from the house throne, saying, "It is done." Now there they said, "The mystery of the Lord is done. The kingdoms of this world belong to our God and to his Christ." But now here it's saying, "It is done." Okay? Now, I'll read it. It says, saying it, then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." Verse 18, and there were, remember, noises, thunderings, lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on earth. But remember, it's the same thing all three times: lightnings, thunder, earthquakes, lightnings, noises, lightnings, thunders, and earthquakes. But only this time it goes on to describe the earthquake and says, an earthquake so great such as has not been known since men were on earth. And says, now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered. Babylon being that kingdom of the Antichrist and his people. The great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. That's not a physical Babylon, that is, a spiritual Babylon. Now, verse 20, it says, every island fled away. Now, in Revelation 6, 12, and 13, and 14, it says, all the people fled away. Now, it says, even the islands flee away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. Now, the interesting thing is, even when people see this judgment, they will not believe in God. They will actually blaspheme him more, because they have already made up their minds and their hearts have been hardened in that place. So this is what happens in all of this. Now then, what happens then to the armies of Israel when they see this? Remember, we'll end in Zechariah to give you a picture of all this. Then the Lord will go forth against the nations. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 3 says, the Lord will go forth, talking about the same event, and fight against the nations as he fights in the day of battle. And then he says, now the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes from heaven, comes and sets his foot on the Mount Olives. Verse 4 says that, and in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two, from the east to the west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move towards the south, and half of the mountain, so rather towards the north, and half of the mountain towards the south. Now, remember when Jesus died, and when he was going to ascend into heaven, he took his disciples, walked with them. The scripture says about a few hundred of them, and went to the Mount of Olives. And when he was talking at the Mount of Olives, that's where he was raised, and went up into heaven, in the view of all of them. But then two men stood there and told them that in the same way that he has gone, he will come back. So that has to happen. So the way he went up is the way he will come down. And you remember, the sky is rolled away, then he comes from the throne and he comes down. The way he went up, and then he appears, and then stands in the same place where he went up, the Mount of Olives. Only this time the mount is split into two. Now, what happens to the children of Israel when they see this? A few things happen. First of all, the children of Israel, they have cried out for the Messiah, then he comes. Then he comes and stands right there, and then they see the whole world that had come against them vanish and run and take off in terror. So the armies of Israel go to meet the Messiah, and they're excited. But then they look at him, and they notice something strange. They notice that he has wounds in his hands. And they look at him, and he has wounds in his hands. And then what do they do? Zechariah chapter 13, verse 6 says what they will do. And one will say to him, that's one of the Jews will say to him, what are these wounds between your arms? Then he will answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Now suddenly when he says that, they will notice that, so Jesus was the Messiah all along, because they never really did believe in him. So they say, Jesus was the Messiah all along. Because, of course, they've had the story of how he was crucified and the wounds in his hands. Now, when he comes triumphantly and they run to receive him because he has saved them from the armies of the world, then they see, he has wounds in his hands. Where did you get these wounds, Messiah? Oh, these ones, I got them in the house of my friends. So then they realized that Jesus was the Messiah all along. Now, what do they do? In that day, the Lord would defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Remember that? The Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day will be like David, and the house of David will be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy the nations that come against Jerusalem. So now the Messiah comes to destroy those nations that came against Jerusalem. Then he says, what happens to the Jews? And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one who mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one who grieves for his firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadad-Ramon in the plain of Megiddo. Now, that means that when they see the wounds and then he pours a spirit of supplication upon them, then they will realize that in their hardness of their hearts they are denied the Messiah. Then in that day they will mourn for him and they will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it will be too late for the rest of the world, but it won't be too late for the Jewish people. So then they will be saved. Those who are alive will be saved and they will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That will be the end. Now I'll continue with that a bit more with the Battle of Jerusalem and also talk about the other trumpets, because I remember I started with the seventh trumpet, the sixth seal, and the seventh vial. So we'll talk about the ones preceding that in the next lesson. But thank you so much for listening. Our time has run out. We'll continue with the book of Revelation next week. Remember, www.ugwatchman.com. And remember to sow a seed, 0780-292-555 or 0755-292-555. Remember to sow a seed. We need to take this message across the country. God bless you all. Have yourselves a wonderful time.
Tune in next week. Join us at our Friday fellowship, 5:30 p.m. at Plot 9, Kulubia Road, Bugolobi. To connect to the anointing upon the watchman, you can give through the ministry mobile money lines, that is +256 780 292 555 or +256 755 292 555. Follow us on our Facebook page, The Watchman, on Twitter at UG Watchman, Instagram at @_UG Watchman. And on YouTube, Ugandan Watchman. Or send us an email to info@ugwatchman.com. For more information on previous messages, on how to give, resources and more, visit our website at ugwatchman.com. The Watchman, the King, is coming.